called Kayla and said, could you dress Michael up to look like his father today? So that's why Michael's wearing that jacket and tie. I do have a story of Michael and I dressing alike. It was probably some 27 years ago when Michael was a year old, year and a half, that took them on a cruise that I was working on. So Eric was probably three or whatever, and Michael's like one and a half. And Michael, we found a little tuxedo. Michael was about this big then. Found a little tuxedo that matched a tuxedo I had. And so we walked into the dining room with Michael on my arm, and it looked like I was doing a ventriloquist act. Because Michael's sitting in my arm like this, and we walked into the dining room. Everybody kind of turned and looked at us. And I remember we were on that cruise for how long? Like maybe 3 weeks or something. And every evening at dinner, we would go up, and whatever food was on the table, Michael threw everything under the table. The waitress were so happy that we left for that cruise because they were picking up stuff every night after we had eaten up there. But that's why Michael and I are dressing like today, just to mark that as a memorial. So whatever, just kidding. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Did anybody ever dress up like Superman when they were a kid? You did? Three guys will admit that? Come on. I had a towel I'd put around myself, and I'd go running down the block, you know, I'm Superman, and now Wesley's doing this, you know, he thinks he can fly. I told him he could fly, but we haven't leaped off any tall buildings lately, but he does jump into my arms from the table, so having a good time with that. And Superman has always been a special character to me. I like the fact that he had a place what he went to called the Fortress of Solitude. Anybody know the Fortress of Solitude? It's right down near over now. But he would go up there and he would meditate and he'd talk to his father through whatever apparatus they had. And he had this place to get away. And I would like to speak to you today about that, about a fortress of solitude for you, a place to escape to, not so much to escape from, but a preparation time to get back in the fray. And just looking at that, just had thoughts of Superman in my mind. I wonder if anybody out there has had any kind of wounds or setbacks or disappointments since they've been a Christian. And I think we can all attest to that. And sometimes we overlook that because we want to speak a victorious message. And I do speak a victorious message from this pulpit because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And God did not say we would never have challenges in what we do. We're going to have challenges, but it is how you react and you go that is the test of your stand in Christ. How are you reacting to the challenges or disappointments or wounds that have you have faced or setbacks you have faced since you have known Christ? What do you do with that? Just a few thoughts, and you probably can make this list even longer. At times there has been sickness in our lives. And as Russell stood up here, you know, had a challenge with the blood pressure. And I'm sure each and every one of us has had some time a thing when we were sick. Some people don't want to admit that as Christians they ever get sick. But I admit that I've been sick at times. And I believe that that's going to come upon you because the frailty of our bodies and our fallen state has brought us into a body of corruption. Oh, the body of this death, Paul has often said, who will deliver me from this. But I believe that when a person has sickness upon them, they should wait in expectation and in plan and pray for God to deliver them. Do you believe that? I believe that that should be what when you get sick, it's not a matter that you will never get sick as a Christian. You are not exonerated from some of the challenges of the world. But the Bible says that he healeth us, and by his stripes we are healed. And so when you face sickness, I want you to know that there is a stand that you should be taking in the things of the Lord. I don't say that you should not go to the doctor or you should not check with him, but I believe that God works in varied and sundry ways his miracles to perform. But you're going to get sick once in a while. I'm not saying every one of you. I pray that none of you get sick. But at times, at the church and mass, somebody is going to have an illness. At times since you have come to Christ, there may have been days when you have been sad. You have not been happy. There have been things that have come into your life that have saddened you. And I would encourage you that when sadness comes to you, you begin to affirm unto yourself scriptures such as rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing in all things, as they sang, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't deny that you'll be sad sometimes because, again, we're living in a fallen, corrupt world and we have a fallen, corrupt nature. And sometimes we let our flesh override the spirit when, of course, our spirit should have the ascendancy. We at times give in to despondency or things that might bring us down. There is sickness. There is sadness at times. And there is criticism. I don't know if any of you have ever had criticism from someone that you consider to be a Christian or even consider to be your friend. There may be times when you are criticized. And the Bible says this, when those times happen, again, we are not to remain in that criticism, a critical spirit. The Bible says this, and this is the elixir for all those that have ever been criticized and ever have thought about retaliation or holding a grudge. And this is the scripture in Ephesians. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I believe in the church today, there are too many people that hold grudges and they have an unforgiving spirit because they've not realized that Christ has forgiven them so much and that we should stand in a place of forgiveness. Amen? That is where we should be, forgiving as we have been forgiven. Forgiving as we have been forgiven. I mean, there's nothing could ever be done to you which could be as heinous as what you have done to God in the sense that you have sinned against the holiness of God. And so you have been forgiven that, and we should be those that stand in a place of forgiveness. So when you are criticized or when you have one that says something ill against you, it is time not to be bitter. It's time to move on. I have too much in my life that I want to do for Christ to ever stay in a place of despondency. I have too much to do in my life for Christ that I ever can be sick. Not that I never will be. I'm not going to stay sick. I'm not going to stay sad. And I'm not going to stay critical. Even if I'm criticized, I will move on. Repair maybe whatever needs to be repaired in me. I'm not trying to say that people don't have a just reason for criticizing one another at times. But whatever we do, it should be done in the next one. At times you've had confrontation. I do not like confrontation. Who likes confrontation out there? You just love to get in somebody's face or somebody get in your face. Some people I know actually like that. I can't stand that. I don't like confrontation, but if you are ever confronted or have to confront, this is the criteria by which you should confront and accept confrontation. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And I'm telling you, it takes a heart that is cultivated in the things of the Spirit to speak the truth in love, because many of us like to give a pseudo-Christian response or something that sounds very holy and loving and righteous when all the time we have anger and animosity in our hearts. We need to be speaking the truth in love. These things are going to be challenges. As I said, there were difficulties last week. to operating in the full power of the authority that God has given us. So I say there are going to be times when we are knocked back, set back, then we have wounds and we have disappointments in our Christian life. I want to tell you this so that you will not be amazed when these things happen to you, as though a Christian should be so totally, kept from any kind of adversity. I think it was some great man that said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You ever hear that guy? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Have everyone here that has made plans to honor God or to do something great for God, have your plans always been greatly successful? Have you ever had a failure in your life? Many times when we would do a great thing for God or we thought we're doing some wonderful thing, our plans have somehow just withered and fallen along the wayside. And there are people, after they do that, they decide never to try again. But I am telling you that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. It's not time to give up when your plans don't work out as you wanted them to. Now, I could go on with that, but these are the five things that just seem to spring up, and I thought maybe that would touch this congregation to put them in the mindset of knowing that there will be times again of woundings and disappointments and setbacks. There are times of extremities in those things that are needed to be endured by Christians. And I read from Matthew 24:4 through 13. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. I thought in the things that come to set us back is that we must endure to the end. We must keep a strong faith no matter what. There may be times when you are set back, but you have to pick yourself up and get back in the race, because that's the Christian life. You got to keep on pressing on. When I see this scripture, I see it as a decisive test of the profession of one who claims to be a Christian. Many people profess that. But when the test comes, is their testimony enduring to the end? Or are they somehow compromising their stand? Shall be saved to eternal life. I don't believe that we all will be delivered from difficulties in our life. The scripture I read seems to be a very difficult time. It could be that it's describing the first century church. It could be describing the disciples, because it said some of you shall be killed, or these could be the martyrs of today and those of the end times. What the point I'm making is that there will be persecution for those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who wants to remain faithful to Christ Jesus? I want to be able to remain faithful even in the midst of persecution. There is a reason to endure to the end. Christ said, obviously, you will be saved. And I don't mean to say that our endurance in suffering persecution will save us. Certainly our endurance in standing for Jesus Christ, our testimony, our faith in Christ is that which saves us. But it will be that which will accompany us to eternity, our steadfastness under the midst of persecution. In Matthew 10, 21 through 23, it says, "And the brother shall deliver up his brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, again, I'm saying these are extreme times because we have not all been delivered up to death, obviously, or betrayed by our brothers. But the Bible says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another." I want to set up that there is a reason to endure. "For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become." Who believes that Jesus Christ is going to return? That is one of the most basic tenets of our faith, with the death, burial, and resurrection. It is the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we want to be found occupying till he comes. We want to be found faithful, that if he appears in the air, we shall be with him because he has come to call us to himself. When I think about the extremities of these difficulties, I think about whatever I might face. And this is what I might face. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction." I have a light affliction. I have not been beaten, maligned, as some of these martyrs of the church have been. "Light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but those which are not seen are eternal in the heavens." I have a heavenly home. I give glory to God that my mind can begin to just drift into the heavenlies and meditate on Christ. Of course, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and so it's quite easy to be able to drift up there and just ruminate on the truths of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you some practical thoughts today, and the practical thoughts go along with this. There are going to be difficulties in your life. Again, I say this, disappointments. There will be rejections, failures on your part, either instigated by others or your own failures that come about. But there is a way to endure, and there is a way to be able to face even the most difficult times in your life. Sometimes I watch some of these military shows where the guy's wounded, and you know, and he's pulling this bullet out and giving himself an IV with a saline solution out of a Coke bottle and a tube and some other stuff. And I guess there's some training for those that have been in service and special forces to be able to help mend themselves in the midst of a wound or some devastating thing. I believe that there should be a good Christian survival guide, because many times we hear sermons that speak about how we're victorious, we're going to possess the land, and we're doing great things, and we have the authority, but nobody ever seems to delineate some of the things that we're going to face and then how to mend ourselves in the midst of that. I would like to just give you a few of my thoughts on that, how you might endure in the midst of your wounds. And that's why I mentioned, first of all, Superman having his fortress of solitude. And I have my own fortress of solitudes, and maybe a couple of them. First of all, I believe that the fact that you have a vision of Christ's second coming. And if you haven't done this, you can begin to do this right this moment. The Bible says, or we used to say, keep your eyes upon the eastern sky, for your redemption draweth nigh. So does anybody can point to the east right now? Do you know where the east is? Who knows where the east is? east over there. Elvira knows that because every Resurrection Sunday, we stand over here and watch the sun rise from the east. What I mean by that is that we are centered on pointing, in essence, towards the eastern sky where Christ is going to enter. I don't know if it's... He's not going to enter down through Bullville, and in, but into Jerusalem, obviously, through the Eastern Gate. We have that. But here's the thought I have for you. Imagine this in your mind. I am a visual person. I relate visually. I love pictures. I think in pictures many times. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel. And I'm picturing this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I literally see people come shooting up out of the ground. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? And do you get the picture of that in your mind, that Christ is going to somehow be hovering up there in the atmosphere, it would seem, and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, in the air. And in my mind, this is we will go with the Lord, and then there will be a devastation on the earth, and after that, we will come back, and we will descend with him into the Mount of Olives, and it will split in half, and we're going to be in with Christ living and reigning. And so I have that vision in my heart, and that vision in my mind, I can go into my heart and meditate upon that. And when devastation and adversity come my way, I begin to meditate upon that aspect of my Christian life. Because if I meditated on the fact that I'm such a good, wonderful person, then obviously I fail because I'm not such a good, wonderful person. We all sin and fall short of glory of God. But when I think about the Lord catching me up into the air, and that I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that will be that which literally draws me like a magnet into the arms of the beloved, I get ecstatic with that. I get excited about the truth that I am going to be caught up together with the Lord. I want you to be able to build your fortress of solitude, and the way you build it, it had to have a mental mindset that Christ is returning to take you home. And it may not be long. As I was reading through that Matthew 24 and Matthew 10, thoughts came to me, and mentioned it to Richie this morning, that there's a lot of devastation going on in the world. They talked about this Irma as being the worst hurricane ever recorded in history of recording hurricanes. I don't know who records that. I don't know how close you have to get to a hurricane to record it. But I'd like to stay as far away as possible. But nevertheless, I'm not saying the end is today, but who knows, but this may be the beginning of sorrows. Wouldn't that be great? I'm excited for the Lord to return. When John was beheaded, what Christ did immediately following that is interesting. It said he took the disciples and they went to a desert place. And it wasn't like he was running away so that nobody could find him, because he was immediately found and he fed the 5,000 at that place. But I believe that there was a place that Christ went when he got alone with his Father and he prayed all night. He got alone with his disciples. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, and there he agonized. Christ had a place where he went sometimes mentally, spiritually, and then sometimes physically. He got away. He never ran away. Christ never ran away. He always was getting set up for the next venture. Christ was only preparing himself to move into the next place. But even Christ knew that he needed sleep. He fell asleep in the boat when it was being overrun by water, if you remember that. And so the first thing you should build is a mental mindset that Christ is returning. And if there be a place where you can get away, I have a few places that I can get away. I go down back over by the ranger camp. I get back in there. If the guys aren't shooting their pistols, it's enough. But to get in there and back in there, and a place near my house called the Bashakil, I get down I used to walk down there and I would talk out loud to God. If somebody saw me, they would be convinced I'm as crazy as you think I am. But I would just walk there and talk to God. It was my place of my fortress of solitude. And I could go there in my heart and in my mind. And the more I've been in ministry and in things and challenges in my life, the more I have made a strategic effort to find places not to escape from, but to go to, so that I could be energized, so that I might come back and be able to present the love of God rather than my wounds or disappointments. I mentioned this, and it came to my mind. And I've mentioned this a few times about David. David was being stalked by Saul, the first king of Israel. And every place that David went, Saul was out to kill him. No matter where he went, Saul found out that David had been anointed to be the king because Saul had forfeited his kingship because he had been disobedient to the things of God. And so he was out to kill David. And David was running here and running there, getting away from him. But David had his fortresses of solitude, and he was able to go into his inner place. And I shared this with the youth, during our time of Mega Sports Camp. And it came to my mind, and I've told you the story of Ziklag. And just for those that don't remember, or just to refresh your mind, David had gone over to the lands of the Philistines to escape from Saul again. He thought, if I get back into Israel, he's sure to find me and kill me. So he's over in the Philistines trying to still war for Israel. He was making little ventures out and destroying Philistine cities and coming back and telling the king of the Philistines that he had actually been working for him destroying Israel when he had actually been destroying the Philistines. But one time David went out and he went to a war, and he and his 600 men, they were living in a town called Ziklag, which was, now it pertains to Israel, but then it appertained to the Philistine area. But he was living there, and so they went out and made a foray into the Philistine cities. And when they came back, everything in Ziklag had been taken. The women, the children, all the goods that they had been taken by the Amorites, and they stole it. And then his own men decided they were going to stone David to death. These are men that he had been leading and leading successfully. It must be mighty tough to lead 600 men keep them fed and their families clothed and such. But David was the leader of that tribe, that group rather, and he went out. But everything was gone. They wanted to stone him to death. And so here's what happened. David, it seemed, the Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Have you ever encouraged yourself in the Lord? Well, here's my vision of David sitting down there, and he's praying to God. He said, Lord God, now they want to kill me. They want to stone me to death. And one of the Psalms, and I've read it, spoke of it this morning in Psalm 22, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David said that, and Christ repeated that later on. But Psalm 22, because I want to tell you what happens in the next chapter of this. And he is saying, Lord God, they're going to kill me, my own men. What can I do? And then David was the chief psalmist of Israel. And I don't know if this happened chronologically, but in the very next psalm, and I believe that this could well have been how David encouraged himself, but this has been an encouragement to millions and to me. And I can see David saying, but Lord, You are my shepherd. I shall not want. You maketh me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And at the end of that psalm, David said to his men, let's go back and let's get those Amorites. And they went out, and the Bible said, once they went out, they recovered it all. There wasn't a woman missing or a child or any of the goods missing. They recovered it all because of what Christ had done for them. I would encourage you this day to begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I'm not done yet. I got more. But that is what I saw David doing, going from my God, why hast thou forsaken me, into the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A place where you can go and be refreshed may be as close as sitting down in a chair and turning your eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face. That's what God has for you. What I do also is focus on Christ. Whenever I feel that maybe, and I never feel this because I have family that loves me, but whenever I feel a bit pressured, I say to God, you said you would never leave nor forsake me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Who has said this? Jesus Christ. He said, I will never leave nor forsake you. And Christ is in my temple by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you. Have you ever been discouraged, defeated, despondent? You have Christ in you. Run into that place of solitude, that place of that desert place where you can be ministered to by God and God alone. God has done that for you. You know, God is my strong tower. I've often said he's my very present help in time of trouble. And in Psalm 32:7, thou art my hiding place. Don't you love that? Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. He is your strong tower. He is your place of deliverance. He will encompass you with his presence and with his love. This is the R&R you need. This is what you need in your life when adversity comes. We're all about defeating Satan. We're all about victory over the world. We're all about being more than conquerors. But there is a time when you will be wounded, bruised, disappointed. You need to be able to find a place to be healed by Christ Almighty. That place is only found in the presence of the Lord and in the hiding place and strong tower of Jesus Christ. And in those times, you will have your weapons sharpened again. You will have a keener insight into what God has for you to do. You will be able to rest in the arms of the beloved, and there he will comfort you and give you encouragement to be back in the fray. And there you will prepare. You know, Paul was taken into prison, the Apostle Paul. And while he was in prison, This seems tough to shut up in prison the greatest evangelist. Why would God allow that to happen? Maybe God lost sight of Paul, and Paul accidentally went into prison, and God said, oh my goodness, what happened here? That's not the God I serve. God knew before it ever happened, and what Paul did in prison, I am so thankful for, because it is the subject of our Wednesday Bible study. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison. He wrote one of the greatest books that tells the beauty of Christ in the book of Philippians. One of my favorite verses, you hear me quote constantly, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the very form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be made equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, everything in heaven and earth and under the earth shall call upon God to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was in the mind of Paul when he was in prison, and he wrote the book of Philippians, and he wrote the book of Colossians, and he wrote the book of Philemon while in prison. Some of the greatest things that have been written in the New Testament were written while Paul was confined. He was not restricted. He was only in a different place, a different place. That was his place of solitude. To be alone with the Lord in prison was a joy to Paul. And that's where he brought a fruits of power. And we have spoken about this. Ephesians speaks about us not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul was locked in prison, but he wasn't locked away from the Lord. He was in difficulty, but he used it for the glory of God. He had been wounded and bruised and beaten, but he used all that for the glory of God. In fact, he says in Philippians, I want you to know, brethren, that that which has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Imagine that testimony. When you have a difficulty and you begin to say, I know that I am in a difficult place and I've had a disappointment in my life and I've been wounded and I have been bruised, but I want you to know that it is for the glory of Jesus Christ that I will stand firm in his promises to me. And you see yourself brought through by the power of God Almighty. That is your fortress of solitude. Hallelujah. Finally, I want to tell you that there is not a person in this congregation, anyone from 93 to however the youngest one may be, that has ever done in the eyes of God. We have those that are faithfully serving at age 93. 93. And we have those that are young that are serving. But I'm telling you, there are Christians that have given up because they have fallen into a place of despondency. They have become more of a negative testimony because they have not let the joy of Christ come through their heart. And if you think that I'm being cruel in this, I beg your patience, because I want to give to you that are in a difficult place the deliverance of Christ Almighty. He wants to deliver you from that and let you be a voice of testimony to bring others to Christ and bring them through what you may be going through. Christ wants to bring that to you. I've heard some people, they come to a church after they've been in another church and they say, oh, well, I got hurt in that other church. Probably people leaving this church and say, I got hurt in that church. But then they go to another church and they said, you know, I've come to this church just to rest and relax. You know, what happens when you rest and relax? You get fat. And if you want to rest and relax as a Christian, your spirit's going to get fat. But if you come and say, I've come here to be built up and to be useful for the kingdom of God, because I have a God within me that is going to deliver me from any weapon that is formed against me. I have a place of solitude to come into, to rest in the Lord, to there build up my strength again, and to go out and do whatever he'd have me to do. God never wants you to give up in doing what he has called you to do. He does want to take you away to a quiet place. He does want to be that place of solitude that you can come to and rush into. I need to come to God every day as my spiritual solitude and rest in him. But he's always preparing me for the next fray. He's preparing me for the next battle. He's preparing me for the next day, for the next hour. I need to come to God and rest in him. You may say, well, I'm too old to swing the sword anymore. Well, then maybe it's time for you to make one. You say, well, I'm too old to inexperienced to be able to even make a sword. Well, then you can encourage those that are. Or you say, well, you know, I'm not a real encourager. But then you could pray for them. There is always something you can do. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, the age you are, or what you are. You need to be giving in to the things of God and letting those things be that which propels you forward. We do not retreat. We advance in the things of Christ. I never believe in stagnation. I never want to stand still. If you stand still, you're going to get hit. You got to keep moving. You got to keep moving. That's the only way that you can have the joy that has been prepared for you. Our jobs may change, but our goal never changes. Jesus Christ wants you to fulfill that goal. Our jobs may change, but our usefulness never ceases. You are always useful. Elvira's favorite scripture, I love this. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The young men do lack and suffer hunger, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I mean, do you believe that scripture? You know why I believe that scripture? Because Elvira's right over there, 93 years old. Flying like an eagle, still praying, still doing the things of God. I'm encouraged because I've seen others in this church that are going ahead with the things of Christ. That encourages all to no end. Final scripture, Matthew 10:23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So I am not saying that you have to stand there and be beaten over the head when somebody's destroying you. Paul was loaded over the side of a wall in a basket and went to the next town and began to preach. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. If there's something you've set your mind to do and somehow it doesn't pan out, then set your mind to something else. But always be doing something for the Lord. All right? That's what God has for you to do. To keep doing the work, but to build for yourself a place of solitude, a fortress that you may rush into and there be renewed, strengthened, enlivened, invigorated, ready to go out and meet whatever adversity would come your way. You need to do this on a regular basis. You need to have a place to find the peace of God. May God bless you. In Christ's name.